Going to have the young ones be dismissed off to Children's Church if you'd like to send your kids there. And now's a good time for them to be dismissed. If you'd like to keep your kids with you, you're certainly welcome to do that as well. Would you open in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews in chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, we continue in our series, part two of our series on 10 words that everyone should know and be able to give a quick answer to. The word this morning is faith. What is faith? What is biblical saving faith? Hebrews chapter 11. In the book of Hebrews, the author is famously unknown. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's lots of theories about it. None of those are particularly interesting to us this morning. But this is probably the most famous chapter, the most remembered chapter in the book of Hebrews. This is the so-called Hall of Faith, where by faith Moses, and by faith Noah, and by faith David, and so on and so forth. But it all begins with an important word about what is faith. And the reason this stands out to us is because the author here gets down to brass tacks about faith in a life that often has a lot of uncertainty. Many of us, all of us, especially now with this virus, uncertainty seems to be the banner that's hovering over the entire world right now. And many of us, many of you are living your lives where sometimes faith is challenging. Sometimes it's very challenging to live your life faithfully. I'm too. I'm in the same boat. I'm a pastor, to be sure, but I'm a husband first and a parent. And you other parents, you're going to work or you're going to school and you're trying to maintain your marriages, or if you're like me, care for aging parents. And you're trying to make decisions about school, whether it's preschool or help your older kids college, and I seem to have that everywhere. And you're trying to love your spouses and your children, and I get it, I'm trying to do all of those things too. In the life of a great deal of uncertainty. And the question is there something that stands above it all? Is there something that hovers over it all? Something that you can't afford to get wrong? There are a few things in this life. Here's a good lesson for us. There are a few things in this life that are truly critical. The older I get, the more I'm convinced of that. There are a few things in this life that are truly critical. When you're young, everything is up here. Everything is equally important. It's all here. The older you get, the more you realize there's really very, relatively speaking, few things that are truly critical. But there is something that you simply cannot afford to get wrong, and it is simply this: what is faith? Can't get this one wrong. Hebrews chapter 11, the first six verses. Now, the author says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. 2 points this morning. Very simply, we begin with the difficulty of faith, or maybe the challenge of faith. The difficulty of faith. Faith is not always easy, is it? Living one's life faithfully, faithful to God, faithful to God's promises, faithful to how God has made you, faithful to God's calling in your life to walk with Him humbly. It's not easy. It's challenging. It's very difficult for each of us. So we'll begin with the difficulty of faith. Now, verse 1, it's one of those verses that many Christians have memorized, maybe in their youth, and for good reason. It's about as close as we get in the Bible to a succinct definition of faith. Now, we're not talking about faith in the abstract or just, you know, faith. The culture, everybody loves to talk about faith. We're talking about a biblical faith, faith that is a saving grace, faith that is a saving faith. And for faith to be a saving faith, biblical faith, what is it? We must acknowledge that this one verse is not an exhaustive definition of biblical and saving faith. To be more accurate, as one fellow pastor noted, this is more of a description of faith than it is a definition of faith, describes faith. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen. If we wanted to define biblical faith, we'd have to look at all the passages in the Bible that have to do with faith. The nature of biblical faith, we would find, has several features. This is a little exercise for us. I don't want this to be an academic exercise, but I want this to be something that anchors us, that gives us a certain confidence in what saving faith is, and perhaps, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthian church, allow this to serve as a test for you, to see if you be in the faith. Are these things true of you? Saving faith includes, first off, the knowledge of the faith. We have to know things. Knowledge of the object of our faith. To know Jesus Christ. But it also means to give a mental assent to that knowledge. Not only to know it, but also to acknowledge the truth of what you know. Even the demons know things. But also even the demons know those things that are true. So that thirdly, a biblical faith also includes a heartfelt trust, and here's the key, a heartfelt trust of the promises of God. Now, there are big, fancy, fun words to say. They're fun Latin words for all of that. But basically speaking, biblical faith means we have to know things, we have to know those things are true, and we have to trust in those things. We have to know things, we have to know that those things are true, and we have to rest trusting those things as promises from God to us, to you individually and personally. It's not enough for us to be saturated with Bible facts. It's good when our kids are young to teach them simple Bible facts. That doesn't make a Christian. Everybody knows lots of things about the Bible. There are some of the foremost scholars in the world that can run circles around me in their Bible knowledge, and they're not Christians. You ever play the game, Trivial Pursuit? It's a Bible category. I must tell you, sometimes I get nervous because I'm the pastor. You better know this one. And I'm like, I got to use the bathroom. Can somebody just... Got my Google phone under here. Scholars know lots of things about the Bible. They're not Christians. You must know things. You must believe those things are true. You must trust in the promises and the efficacy of the promises of God. That's what put those three things together, and that is a picture of biblical faith. And if we lined up all the passages of the Bible about faith, that's what we'd find. So what we have in chapter 11 of Hebrews is a description of biblical faith. This is what I love about Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 11, this whole hall of faith. By faith this person, by faith that person. It all goes on and on and on. As it is a lengthy, soul-encouraging description of how faith behaves. Or we might even note that Hebrews 11:1 serves as a summary of biblical faith. It's the kind of faith that we need to have if we're going to learn something about persevering in our walk with God. Faith is assurance of things hoped for on the one hand, and with it, the conviction of things unseen. And there's something difficult about that. Let's be honest about that. There's something challenging about it. Something that is difficult about real, true, saving faith, the kind of faith that justifies, that runs counter to human nature. Precisely because of how it's described in this verse. So imagine you're talking with a friend who's just undergone some devastating tragedy. And this friend asks you about faith. Would you feel confident in answering to them? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are unseen. I hope you feel confident giving that answer, because with assurance and conviction is exactly how biblical faith behaves. That's why it's not too much. Here's a word picture for us. It's not too much to say that faith grabs doctrine by the hand. You following my analogy of faith grabs doctrine by the hand and drags her into the toils and thistles and difficulties of this life. And faith is what says to doctrine, let's go into the details of this life. If you have no faith, then the doctrines of the Bible, they're just bullet points on a form someplace. When I was waiting for the doctor's words that followed, I don't think your wife is going to make it, and we're doing everything we can, I had a week to wait for another word from the doctor in 2011 and 12. And in that week, oh, I had a lot of doctrine up here. I'm a seminary grad. And I had been preaching the gospel to a congregation for a lot of years by then. And I had a lot of answers for things. It's all up here. If I had no faith, then those doctrines don't seep into here. Faith is what grabs doctrine by the hand and leads her into the thistles and the challenges and the difficulties of this life. That's why faith is a challenge. That's why faith is difficult, because faith requires that we let go of the reins. Faith requires an open-handed posture. That's why it's difficult. John Calvin noted it well when he said things like this: eternal life is promised to us, but it's promised to the dead. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but in the meantime, we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, yet sin still dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but in the meantime, we are overwhelmed with untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of all good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty in this life. God proclaims that he will come to us immediately, but he seems deaf to our cries. Faith is therefore rightly called the evidence of things not seen. You see, when faith and doctrine and faith and experience of this life meet in the crucible of your life, their offspring is assurance of things hoped for, but don't yet see. Listen to me. According to God's wisdom, the greatest blessings of all are the things yet unseen. The greatest treasures of all are the things hoped for, but we cannot see. Consider the gospel itself. That's what Calvin was touching on. We have been raised with Christ in the heavenly places. We have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Our sin has been atoned for. Our sin has been swept away. We have a mediator interceding for us who sits at the right hand of God. And when we die, our bodies may be in the ground, but our souls are immediately made perfect before Christ. These are the treasures of the gospel. These are the assurances that we have in Christ. They represent the very core of our hope, and yet they remain unseen. You can't see any of those things. And for the billions and billions of people in the world who don't know Christ, many of whom might even call themselves Christians, they cannot believe these things because they cannot see them. But as for genuine believers who struggle to live out their faith in this broken world, I suppose if I were to ask you to put your hands in the air, I won't do that. Presbyterians don't do that. But if we were another church, you might. To answer the question, do you struggle to live out your faith in this life? Of course all hands will go up. Some of us will struggle in different ways, but every last one of us will struggle to live our lives in a faithful way, in a faithful manner. And for us, these unseen treasures in Christ represent the substance of our hope, because Christ gave us the gift to believe his promise of them. And then he gives us the statement that is ultimately at the bottom line when it comes to faith, and that is the necessity of faith. Back down to verse 6. The difficulty of faith, and secondly, the necessity of faith. He puts it negatively: without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The necessity of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I must confess my own weakness here, because I am inclined to think if I can just perform better, if I can do more or do less of, well, then surely God is pleased with me. He must look from heaven and say, wow, look at that man in the pink shirt. That's not what biblical faith is. That's why I say it runs contrary, runs counter to human nature, because we are all performance-oriented. Every last one of us is performance-oriented. If I will perform for the living God, then he will be pleased with me. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about life in Christ. That's not the biblical portrait. You see, ultimately, it is not possible to please God without faith in him. I can tell you how many people try to address the wrong sin in their life. Listened to Rosaria Butterfield talk about this. If you don't know Rosaria Butterfield, she formerly was a professor at Syracuse University and probably the foremost academic advocate for LGBTQ. Life. Rosaria was herself actively engaged in lesbian lifestyle. She had a lesbian wife, and she was an advocate for this at the university, a big platform. She's writing things, and she's recruiting people, and she's doing all of this. And through a story that you should read on your own sometime, she was converted, became a Christian. She's now happily married to a Presbyterian pastor. And so she is an apologist, if you will, for the gospel. Gentle, gracious, humble, loving, and fierce. And she has said on many occasions, I was not converted from gay to straight. She would tell you, that's not interesting. I was converted from lost to saved. That changes everything. The root sin is not whatever it is that plagues you, whatever sin you keep running to. The root sin in your life that must be addressed is what? The sin of unbelief. Walter Marshall, another great example, 1662, going back some years, he's kicked out of his pulpit. Now, this was a year when lots of Protestant pastors were kicked out of their pulpits. And he was one of them. And he struggled with faith. He's a pastor. We say he was what? Yes, he was a pastor. And he was struggling with his faith. His name was Walter Marshall. And he went to several of his friends, and Richard Baxter and William Cooper and Thomas Goodwin and a few others. He wrote the most famous book on the doctrine of growing in grace called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. If you don't have it, get it. It'll be out on the bookshelf. Severe troubles with his own sins. Struggled greatly with his own sins, and when he's tempted, he kept falling into sin. He would repent and be restored, and this was his life. And he went to his friends. He went to his friend Richard Baxter and said, Richard Baxter said to him, Walter, you're being too legalistic, and that wasn't helpful to him. Until he finally went to Thomas Goodwin, another friend of his, another Protestant pastor who'd been kicked out of his pulpit as well. And Goodwin listened with great patience until he finally said to him, you've neglected to mention the root problem. And Walter Marshall said, what is the root problem? And he told him, the root problem in your struggle is the problem of unbelief. He was a Christian, all right. Sure he was. But he was seeking to live his life, his Christian life, by works, as though we are saved by grace, but we persevere by works. That's not true. We are saved by grace, and we persevere by what? By grace, by faith. He wasn't seeking to be right with God by faith. He was seeking to be right with God by, ultimately, by good works, doing this and not doing that. Now listen, as Christians, we ought to be seeking the pleasure of God. It's true. The question is, what pleases God? What brings pleasure to God is to live by faith and the promises that He has made. And that means believing the promise of the gospel and the promise of life over against the empty promise of sin, whatever that sin is for you, it is empty. Whatever satisfaction your sin is promising you, it's empty. Life is in Christ alone. Do you believe God when He says that He is for you? Do you believe God when He says that He is for you? For you as a Christian, there really is no more guilt for your sins. That's another one that most of us struggle with. Believing that God has removed not only the penalty of our sin, but also the guilt of our sin, all of that is part of atonement. I think we have a pretty good handle on some parts of the gospel, if I may so speak. I think we have a pretty good handle on some parts of the gospel. I think that by and large, we get it, that we cannot earn favor with God. so as to earn our way into heaven. I think most of us do that. I've not talked to a single one of you that has said, "Pastor, I'm just trying to earn my way to heaven. How can I do that?" Not one of you has ever said that to me. But I think we fall short of believing God when he says to us that he loves us despite our feeble faith. And that the blood of Jesus wipes away all our sin and all the guilt of our sin. I think we have a hard time with that. We have a hard time believing that even our worst days, months, our worst years, even that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. But as Christians, we are called by our Father, who knows our hearts better than we know ourselves, to believe him. Not because of some sense of faith or some feeling of belief, but because there is an object of our faith. Not faith in faith, not faith in this undefined, nebulous power or force. The one who is the object of our faith, who purchased our redemption and now calls us to believe God and believe also in him and to believe his promises and to rest in those promises in the full satisfaction that our hope is built on nothing less than what? You know the song. Jesus' blood, right, and righteousness, and our acceptance before God, and our eternal life with him, as based on resting and trusting in the promise of the gospel, and not in the spin cycle of a performance religion. So my exhortation to you this morning is to fight. Fight to believe what God says about you. That you are far more sinful than you thought, but that you are far more loved than you could ever imagine. The scripture doesn't say, without works, it's impossible to please God. Not here. What does it say? Without faith, it's not possible to please God. We can't afford to get this wrong. Because this is what sits at the very center of the gospel. Nobody will stand before the living God the moment of their death and say, "You should let me in because I was good." What you should say is, "You shouldn't let me in except for Christ. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." This is what true, lasting, saving faith believes. Let's pray. Our Father, we would pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. That we may count all this as joy as we leave our lives before you and trust that you will strengthen us, give us courage, give us faith, give us an abiding faith as you pour out your Holy Spirit on us. These are not for us to do. We can't do anything. There's nothing that we can bring to you but Christ alone, who has adopted us and received us. So I pray for anyone in the room this morning, or even online, who may be struggling in their faith in the spin cycle of it all. We pray that you would redeem them out of that and put their feet on solid ground. Their faith may grow, and their joy would grow. It is for us to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We can only do that when we have rested our faith in you. And so we do that this morning and ask you to strengthen us, renew us, for the cause of the gospel is that we may be continually restored and renewed before Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you watching online, you'll sign off now. Those of us in the sanctuary together will celebrate the Lord's Supper.